Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join in with the prayer as you recognize it. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Victory, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Basil the Great, pray for us. Our guardian angels and patron saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening to all of you, and thank you for coming out this evening for this first evening of the parish mission, deepening our Eucharistic devotion. I want to thank Father Fidowa for the invitation to come, and so I look forward to these next three nights as we spend time focusing on the Lord as in His real presence in the Most Blessed Sacrament. I start off this series, I always begin this evening with the prayer, the Angelus. I know technically we're in the Easter season and the appropriate Marian prayer is technically the Regina Caeli, I know that. But I choose the Angelus to begin because of what the Angelus focuses on in a special way is that exchange between the angel Gabriel, the Archangel Gabriel, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. This woman who made a great act of faith in saying yes to the Lord. But it is in that prayer, as we pray through it, you think about what is going on in that conversation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity from all eternity, the Son of God, the Son who took on flesh to dwell among us. He took on that flesh. He, in a moment in time, Jesus came to live among us. So God, from all eternity, came into time. And this changed everything for all eternity. The fact that God, who is eternal, took on flesh to come and dwell among us and not just live among us and take on our pain and the suffering and all that he endured, but then to die on our behalf and to rise from the dead and to give us that new life and to open the gates of paradise for us. So this moment, this exchange between Mary and the angel Gabriel, this moment of the incarnation, we call it, when the Word took on, became incarnate in taking on flesh, this changed all of history, changed all of reality. It is very interesting that as we measure history still to this day, we are in the year 2024, and it's, I guess, all of the secular historians, they would say it's, we don't call it AD anymore, because that means the Latin phrase for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, they call it, what is it, Common Era, I think, they call it 2024 and Common Era, and before it's interesting, they can't get away from the start point, which is the time when Jesus was born. Kind of frustrating for them, isn't it? But it is convenient to have this point in time when the Word became flesh to dwell among us, Jesus' birthday, or in general, within maybe 2 to 4 years, that is the start point. All of history revolves around the coming of Jesus in his human nature. And It changes things for the world, certainly changes things for all of us. And that is where we start this evening. We start this mission, the fact that the Word became flesh to dwell among us and to give himself for us. And when you think about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and when he came in time, in history, was at a time within the what they technically called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, when the Roman Empire was really, it was probably just peaked and was coming off of its height, but still, you think of all of the roads, all of the seaways, all of the technology that the Romans had brought about, that they had built on the Greeks, you know, and the civilizations that had come before them. Jesus was born at a time during the history of the Roman Empire so that the gospel could be spread very efficiently and very quickly throughout what was the known world at the time. And all of those Christians who converted, those early Christians who became followers of Jesus, and they themselves were willing to die for Jesus, to die for the name of the Lord. In this Easter season, as we go through the first readings, we go through the Acts of the Apostles, and we hear how much that the apostles were willing to suffer on behalf of Jesus and to preach his name. And then, you know, some of the early martyrs of the church. You think about what beautiful witnesses they are. And two witnesses who I love to talk about in the early church, because in that it was not legal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire until the year 313. Remember that. So they had to worship underground, and they were persecuted, and they were thrown to the lions in the Circus Maximus, and they were severely persecuted. And you think of saints like Saint Valentine, Saint Tarsicius, two early church saints, probably from the 3rd century. Saint Tarsicius, he's the patron of altar boys, actually. Tarsicius, it was not commonly known amongst his friends. He was about 12 years old when he died, but he had this great love of the Lord, very private, you know, and he would go to Mass. But at the time, the early Christians, they would take some of the consecrated breads, and they would take them to those who were sick, and also those who were going to be executed, who would be martyred. And so they would actually take them out, and but it was done secretly. And it was Tarsicius's turn, actually, to take the consecrated, to take the body of Christ out to those who were going to be executed. And they would give them Holy Communion so that they would be strengthened in that time of persecution. And Tarsicius, he's left Mass, and he's holding the communion. He's kind of hiding it under his shirt, and he's trying to get through the streets to get over to the prison where the people were being held so that he could take them Holy Communion. But some of the boys that Tarsicius often played with saw him, and so they said, "Hey, come play with us." And you know how boys, they always need if you've got 9 guys, you need a 10th for a particular game. And they said, come play. And he said, "Oh no, I've got to go." And he kind of put them off. And they thought he was acting kind of strange. And they began following him. And they saw he had his hand under his shirt, like he's holding something precious. And they said, what do you have under your shirt there? And he wouldn't tell them. And they started roughing him up, and eventually they started beating him, and they beat him up until they'd beaten him to death. Before long, a couple of Christian men came along and chased the boys off so that they couldn't desecrate the Blessed Sacrament. But he died defending the Blessed Sacrament. This is a boy of 12 years old. This is a convicted young man. Who loved the Lord so much, who loved the story of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, but also loved him in the reality of his real presence, and that food that he wanted to take for those who were going to die so that they would be strengthened in their final hours or final days, Tarsicius was willing to die for that. You think about the conviction of those early church martyrs and the uncertain times that he lived in, not knowing when he would when his time would come. Or St. Valentine, who was a bishop in the early church, probably around the same time as Tarcisius. And Valentine was, as he got older, he became a very fervent preacher about Christ and his death and resurrection. And it's funny because Valentine apparently, you know, I guess as you get older, your filter, it doesn't work so well anymore, so I'm told. And so Valentine didn't, he just said it. He just put it all out there. And he was talking about Jesus. And so eventually Valentine is arrested. And interestingly, he ends up in the house of a Roman judge whose name was Asterius. And this Asterius was a truth seeker. And he was a Roman, and he had his Roman gods, but he didn't really believe in the power of the Roman gods. And he was intrigued by this Christian bishop, this Valentine. And so Valentine just starts preaching to Asterius. And Asterius had a daughter who was blind. And Asterius said to Valentine, if your Jewish carpenter is so powerful, then heal my daughter. And if you heal my daughter, then I will do whatever you ask me to do. And so Valentine prays over the daughter who's blind, and she's healed. She receives her sight. So there's this miracle in the household of this Roman pagan judge. And the judge is a man of his word, and he says, okay, he's shocked. He's thankful that his daughter can see, and she's overjoyed. And the judge says to Valentine, well, okay, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to release you? And Valentine says, no. First, I want you to destroy all of your pagan statues in your house. And then I want you to fast for 3 days. And then I want you to be baptized a Christian. And so the judge did it. And eventually he let Valentine go. And of course, this made the news of this made its way around town. And Valentine was eventually arrested again because he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And he was given to a judge who was not so kind. And he was thrown in prison. And Asterius' daughter, who had received her sight, she really had a great love of Valentine because he had been the instrument that God used to give her sight back. And she was really distraught that he was going to be executed. And she sent him a note letting her know that she was really distraught. And he sent a note back, and he said, do not worry for me. I go to see my Lord. Signed, Your Valentine. Maybe that's where that came from, maybe not. But the point is this, that the early Christians, they had a lot of uncertainty, but they had deep conviction that Jesus, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and they had deep conviction that he was really present in the Mass. And Tarcisius was willing to die to protect the sacred species, to protect the host. And you know, it's in 2018, there was a Pew research study that came out that said of church-going Catholics, 69% don't really believe that this is really the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. 69% of Catholics who go to church don't believe it's really the Lord. That leaves 31% who think that it's really Jesus, that it's his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that he's really and truly present. So for just a little bit of perspective, I guess if we want to go kind of breaking the church down. So from the back pillar on back, you're the 31%. And the 69% is the rest of you sitting in the church. So just take a look around. So from the back pillar, or the post in the back, that's the 31%. And the rest of you are the 69%. That's the balance. Because we know that all good Catholics sit in the back of church, right? Okay, yeah. But it almost doesn't work here because most of the church is in the back behind the pillar. But the point is, we've got a real problem that we don't have convicted Catholics, even those who are going to church. And what do we do? What do we do? Well, we've got to show up. And we have to really come before the Lord, and we have to realize that, you know what? Faith is a gift. And that, yeah, I can look at that host and I can think, well, that's just a host, and it looks like a piece of bread. And, you know, and tastes like a piece of bread. So I guess it's just bread. But that's not what the faith has taught down through the generations. That's not what the early Christian martyrs died for. There's something very unique about that bread. That's consecrated bread. That's actually, it is the substance. The technical term is substance. The substance is actually the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus. It's his body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is hidden under the accidence or the appearance of bread or wine after it's been consecrated. And here at St. Basil, as you have Holy Communion by intinction, you receive both, but you're receiving the body and blood of the Lord. And anytime we go to communion, and we'll talk more about this on Tuesday night, but you're receiving the whole Christ when we receive him in Holy Communion. This is the whole Christ right here. This is part of the mystery of the Eucharist. The technical term is concomitance. Concomitance. It means that all of Christ is there. This is not just Jesus' ear or his foot. No, this is the whole Lord. And that's part of the beauty of the Eucharist, that when we receive him in communion too, we are receiving the whole Jesus, the whole Christ, the whole Lord. And how miraculously that is happening, that's a mystery of the Lord in giving us this gift. But this is really the Lord. And this is the when you look at the history of the church, you go back to the early days of the church, you look at one of the early theological texts is called the Didache. It's written sometime in the second century. But there's writings there on how they conducted the Mass in the early days. And they actually had instructions on, you know, what they would do in the Mass, but also they didn't give communion to everyone. It wasn't a come one, come all. There was actually a training period. Just like we have OCIA today, there was a testing period for Christians, people coming into the church. It wasn't just, hey, all are welcome. Well, after a fashion, yes, we're welcome, but you need to conform your life to Christ by entering into that period of preparation and then baptism and confirmation and the Eucharist. And so when you look at the history of the church, you look at the lives of the early martyrs, the texts that we have from the earliest days of the church and their beliefs, how is it that we respond? And that's what I want to spend some time with this evening then, is how is it that we are to act before this Lord who is before us, before Jesus who loves us? And I think that there are a couple of things that we want to do, and actually I'm borrowing this from the Baltimore Catechism, and it's very simple. It's the four ends of prayer, as you would see it in the old Baltimore Catechism. It spells the word, it's an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. It stands for Adoration, Contrition, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Adoration, Contrition, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Did anyone here study the Baltimore Catechism? Probably a few of you did, yeah, I suspected so. But adoration. Now, I'm making a distinction here in adoration from just an Eucharistic adoration as we have exposition tonight. This is a form of adoration. But getting a little more specific, how is it that we properly adore the Lord in our personal relationship with him? in the way that we present ourselves to him, because he has already presented himself to us. And we see that. We see that on the cross. We see how he has presented himself to us in that great act of love. And he promised that he would be with us until the close of the age. And so he remains here in the most blessed sacrament. And this is more than just this gift for us to be able to spend time with him, but to enter into this time of adoration. And the term adoration itself comes from the Latin term adorare. It means to pray, to speak to beseech, to entreat, to do homage. So to beseech, to do homage, to entreat. So when we come into the Lord's presence, how is it that we adore in our heart, but also with our body language, physically? How do we present ourselves? Because, well, hopefully, if we've got good enough knees, hopefully we can genuflect and bend the knee to the real presence of Jesus and maybe kneel down. Because with our bodies, we're speaking a language. We're saying, Lord, I bend the knee to you. I adore you. I recognize that you are my king, and I am a creature, and I am here to be with you. And so that the outward comportment, the way that we carry ourselves, hopefully reflects an interior disposition, how it is we are kneeling and we want to be before the Lord. And this is this adoration, this attitude of adoration. You think about the Magi who came to worship the baby Jesus at Bethlehem. And when they came in, and what was, they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we sing that song every Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. There's just this, there's a simplicity in it, but there's this openness. But this generosity, as generous as the kings could be, they gave those gifts. That's what we want to do. We want to come in. And so when we come into church, we do. We want to genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament. We reserve Jesus in the tabernacle for that reason of still taking communion to the sick. We save the reserved hosts after we have, after Mass or after Holy Communion. We have those hosts left over. We don't throw them away. I know that some Protestant denominations, that's actually that they've used the communion wafers, and when they're done with them, they don't have anything else to do with them because they see them as just a symbol. And we don't do that as Catholics. We believe that that is really the Lord. Hidden under the appearance of the host, that it's really the body and blood of Jesus. And that's why we reserve those hosts in the tabernacle. I when I was growing up, I remember going into the church that we went to, St. Paul's Church in Angeles, Kansas. I was about 4, maybe 5, and I remember I was becoming aware of things in the sanctuary, in the church, and I remember asking my dad, and our tabernacle was not, it was similar to this one. And I remember asking Dad, what's that box up there under the crucifix? And he said, well, son, that's where they keep the body of Christ. And I looked at that tabernacle, and I'm about, like I said, 4 or 5, and I thought, and I did not say this to my father, but I thought, Dad, there is no way they fit the body of Christ in there. You know, you got Jesus is packed into the tabernacle like that. And so I was convinced that they must just keep Jesus' head in the tabernacle. So every time Father Pierce opened up the tabernacle doors, I was looking for Jesus' head, you know. I was confirming what, you know, non-Catholics think about Catholics being cannibals, but he's here.
He really is here. And that's why when we're in church, our behavior needs to be such that we believe that the King of Kings is actually here. And that's why the way we carry ourselves, if we're speaking in church, we're speaking respectfully. If we don't have to talk in church, we really should be talking. We shouldn't be talking here. We ought to be talking out there. You've got a nice narthex area. Go out there and talk. Because this is a place to come in and pray and to worship the Lord, to adore him. Because some people do want to spend time in prayer here. So give them that respect. Because you've got a beautiful church and a beautiful place where you can have some time of fellowship, but you can also have some time to pray. And that is what we want to do. And that first dimension of prayer is that adoration, breaking our hearts open before the Lord. And recognizing we see his presence, we're thankful for his presence, but we just want to beseech him. And we're trying to get ourselves really positioned, if you will, in that relationship in prayer. So that first point, adoration. Next, we have contrition. We briefly tell the Lord we're sorry for our sins. Because we're all guilty of sin, and we take sin to confession, but even the Psalms say that even the just man sins 7 times a day. So when we come into the Blessed Sacrament, we say something simple and quick, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you don't have to dwell on it. It doesn't have to be a full examination of conscience, but it needs to be an acknowledgement of, Lord, I need your mercy. And by the way, Lord, the world needs your mercy. St. Faustina was given that beautiful devotion, the Divine Mercy revelations and the devotions and the chaplet. And I know you prayed that here last Sunday. And I know you've got this beautiful image of the Divine Mercy. And when you come in and you genuflect before this Blessed Sacrament, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and have mercy on us and on the whole world. You can't say that enough, because we see what continues to go on, and a lot, especially with the ongoing warfare. I mean, that's abroad, the spiritual warfare that goes on in our own hearts, our own lives, our own families. You know, there's a lot to pray about. And so we just acknowledge that. We say, Lord, I can't fix it, but Lord, have mercy on us. And there is a sense in which we enter into being part of the solution and not contributing to the problem, because we're given that opportunity, you know, to make that prayer, have mercy on us and on the whole world. And there's that passage in the first chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, where Jesus says, or where St. Paul is talking, I make up in my own sufferings what lack in the sufferings of Christ. That we recognize the sufferings of the world. We recognize what's going wrong in the world, and we're given that this opportunity to really try to contribute to heal that in some way. So we pray for healing in the world as well. And that's something we need to do. We pray for mercy for our sins, but we pray for mercy on the whole world. So adoration and then contrition. Because we know that there are so many things out there that we need to ask mercy for. I'm reminded, I don't know if some of you saw the movie, and if you've got kids, I don't know that I would, you're not going to want to watch it with your kids, because it's a really hard watch, and even you may not want to watch it. It's called Sound of Freedom. It's by Jim Caviezel was the lead actor, but it is about human trafficking. And they do a really good job of, without showing very much, the power of suggestion it's very strong. And that is one of the things that, you know, is certainly one of the things we need to pray for mercy in our world, because of the way that contributes to the pornography industry and, you know, so many other things, but that trafficking and pornography and that connection that's there, oh my gosh. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and that is frightening. I'm scared to touch money anymore, because I'm scared where that money's been and whose hands it has actually passed through and what nefarious things it has actually helped to conduct. It's really, you know, it is kind of dark when you think about it. So when you come in and pray, have mercy on us and on the whole world, you're praying for things like that. Because there really are fewer and fewer of us who are praying that. So we got to pray it. And you know what? God, He wants us to pray, and He's giving us this opportunity to pray. We really do live in trying times, but we live in the times of great heroes and great saints. And so we want to take up these opportunities when we're asking for mercy. So take that seriously. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Okay, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving. That's the third thing we're going to do, is to be thankful to the Lord for the good things He has put in our lives, for the ways that He is taking care of us. The word Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. Eucharistian is the Greek term, and it means thanksgiving. And so for us to be thankful, for us to make sure that we are saying thank you to the Lord, we're thanking Him, yes, for the good things that He has put into our lives, but through that conversation, through that adoration, through that contrition, do we recognize, too, where even in some of the struggles in our lives, where the Lord is at work, the Lord, and we come to a point where we can say, yes, Lord, I recognize that You're at work in this, and I'm thankful for even this struggle, you know, because this is something that is, and it takes an attitude of just being really postured before the Lord to really be able to have that open heart, to have that attitude of gratitude, and to make those thanksgivings. When we make mistakes, even when we fall into sins, can we see, okay, where is the Lord at work in the midst of this? And can I be thankful even for a mistake because I have grown from this? Something bad that has happened to us. Is there some way or some, and this takes faith. I remember talking to a mom one time. This has been some years ago. And one of her children had, he was a teenage son. He had leukemia. And fortunately, he came through all of the treatments and he's healthy today. Very, very thankful for that. And she said, you know, Father, I hated the fact that he was so sick, but I am very thankful for all of the people that I met along the way. I'm thankful for, because they were in hospitals all the time, in the doctor's office all the time. And there was this sense of community and this sense of support, and they weren't even all Christians, but they were people who were suffering together. So she hated, and cancer is awful, but she was even able to see some good that had come about as a result of an evil. And she was thankful for the fact that she'd met all those good people. And so you look at the evil of what had happened on the cross, and you look at the fact that the Lord, we killed the Lord, yet we can be thankful for the fact that even in His death there is His resurrection. And we glorify the Lord in that. So, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and lastly, supplications. Petitions that we make to the Lord. We are very thankful for the petitions that we make to God. And these things are laid out because it's so easy to turn God into a vending machine, kind of the divine vending machine. We when we go and pray and we come before Him in the Blessed Sacrament, you know, we'll tell Him, Lord, I need this and I need this and I need this. And it's really it's kind of hard to not do that. But that's why I recommend that you adore the Lord first. You tell Him you're sorry for your sins. You tell Him you're thankful. And then lastly, that's when we come to those petitions and those supplications, so that we don't just have this transactional relationship with God. Because God knows what we need. He knows what we need better than we do. St. Augustine talked about that. St. Augustine once said, "Why God should ask us to pray when he knows what we need before we ask him may perplex us if we do not realize that our Lord and God does not want to know what we want, for he cannot fail to know it. But rather, he wants us to exercise our desire through our prayers so that we may be able to receive what he is preparing to give us. His gift is very great indeed, but our capacity is too small and limited to receive it." God, he knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows the deepest longing of your heart. Are you, though, willing to ask? And are you willing to exercise the desire? And are you even willing to be wrong in your prayer? Because you might come to the point where you feel like, well, God's not listening to me. I'm just going to stop praying. Well, you just don't like the answer, no. You don't like the answer, not yet. You don't like the answer, not now. Not today, but persevere. Persevere. Hang on. Keep praying. And always add on in your prayer, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Because you want God's will to be done. That's what you're praying for. You're not praying so that God will conform his will to yours. And you're not even praying just to do God's will. You're praying that God's will is done. And that, yes, you will cooperate with that. And so we surrender to him, that we make that part of our prayer. "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, absolutely, ask him for things, and he expects to hear from you. By all means, ask for what you need. But just add on that petition, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." And whatever it is, put it out there. Because sometimes the answer will be yes, and he'll tell you yes today. But other times, the answer is going to be no, not yet, not now. It's not good for you. Because maybe if I granted this to you, maybe you'd lose your faith, God forbid. And he doesn't want that. But persevere in the relationship with him, because that is ultimately, that's why he's left himself here in the Blessed Sacrament, so that we can have this personal relationship with him. In his real presence, we can come in and open up our hearts in adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and to talk to him directly. We've got him right here. He's here in the tabernacle when he's not exposed on the altar. You can't get any closer than this. We're very blessed as Catholics. And I remember when I was trying to discern my vocation to the priesthood, and I was going to a Catholic school, so I did. I was able to go to daily Mass sometimes, and I went into the church and prayed, and I prayed half-heartedly. I admit they were kind of selfish prayers, but they were prayers. And God can work with selfish prayers, but he will refine our prayer over time. And I wanted to be a veterinarian. I mentioned that to you all at Mass this morning. But I said, "But not my will, but yours be done, Father." And I had a moment in the summer of 1997 when my dad, he was God's instrument in this, but I was helping the family farm. It was the summer wheat harvest, actually. And we had, three trucks that we would use to haul the grain to town. And so these trucks were basically the size of state highway trucks, your gravel trucks, or what they spread the salt with. Actually, a little longer than that. So when the trucks were loaded, they weighed about 50,000 pounds. So it's a big truck. It's not just a pickup truck. And my job was to drive wheat from the field after it was harvested into the town in order to to sell the grain. We had the truck I was driving that day, we called it the Binder because it was an old International Fleet Star. And I loved driving the Binder because the Binder, it went fast, quite frankly. And I was 20 years old, and I loved driving the Binder. And, flying through the gears, brrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrr it was a fun truck to drive. It was loaded and I took off for the grain elevator. And I was coming up on it was a 2-mile drive on a side road and then 4 miles on a main county road. And I was going too fast as I was coming up to make my right-hand turn onto the main county road. Now, in western Kansas, if you fly over Kansas, it looks like you're a patch, like the floor here, where it's just there's just square miles everywhere. If you look at the floor, it's like that as you fly over. There's a road every mile. And so I knew that I could safely blow through this stop sign and go 1 mile down and turn at the next road. But at this particular junction, the landowner didn't let the county make a road through, and so my turn was going to be at the bottom of a hill. And I knew this as I missed my stop sign, so I speed up and I have to crawl through this hill, and I crest the hill, and as I'm trying to get up to the top of the hill, the truck pops out of gear and I can't downshift it to kind of help slow me down. And it was an old truck, but the truck had air brakes. Had is the operative word here, because I had used all of the air pressure trying to stop myself at the stop sign, and so the air compressor on the truck had not caught up to give the brakes sufficient pressure to grab, and so I had no air pressure to make the brakes work. I had no capacity to downshift because the truck had popped out of gear. I'm at the top of a hill going down a hill looking at a dirt embankment, and it's at this point I begin to pray very, very fervently that, oh my God, what am I going to do? I remember saying, oh my Jesus. I said it over and over. And fortunately, as I got to the bottom of the hill, there was about 50 yards of straightaway, and the truck just kind of coasted along. I must have been going 35, 40 miles an hour. But you do the physics. I mean, I weigh 50,000 pounds. And so just when I thought it was safe to turn, I just pulled on the steering wheel. And that old truck, and it's like someone's hand put that truck right up against the dirt embankment. The timing was perfect. I mean, when I make a mess, I make a mess. And I crashed, and I'm just hanging on to the steering wheel for dear life. And I remember even having to reach up and turn the engine off. Interestingly, it was an old Detroit diesel engine. It was made in Detroit. And I crawled out of the passenger side door window, and I just sat on the door, and I looked at this mess, because there's 400 bushels of wheat strewn all over the neighbor's pasture. And the truck was, I mean, it was totaled. And I just sat there and I thanked God that I wasn't dead. And I sat there for a little bit, said a Hail Mary. And then I had the thought that every farm boy has when he's made a mess of something. What's Dad going to say? And so I started the walk back to the field, the walk of shame. And I got 1 mile into my walk, and there was a neighbor who came by. And she was driving, she was going to the farm, to her farm, and she rolled down the window. She asked me, what are you doing walking around on a hot day like today? And I said, well, because I didn't tell her exactly what I'd done. I didn't want the gossip to get back to town before Dad knew. So I said, my truck died down at the bottom of the hill over there. And I didn't tell her that I'd killed the truck. Basically, you know, I was guilty of homicide. And she gave me a ride back to the field. And so I eventually, you know, I had to fess up to what I'd done, that I'd wrecked this truck. And I was really ashamed because we only had 3 trucks. And it was a good harvest, and we needed 3 trucks in order to get the produce out of the field. But I'd killed one of the trucks. So Dad and I go down, and we look at the wreckage, and we start cleaning up the mess. We cleaned up what we could, because we were actually going to need to bring one of the other trucks down to put the get the wheat off the ground into the truck. Long story, long process. We get into his pickup, and we begin driving away. And I can tell by the silhouette of his jaw, you could always tell when Dad had something to say. But what came out was not what I expected. He said, "You know, son, God must have something in store for you to let you walk away from this alive." That's all he said. And of course, I had to have some comeback. I said, "Oh, yeah, Dad, yeah, I know. But I was so irresponsible and stupid and impulsive. I mean, I was 20 years old. I was 6'5" and bulletproof. And even after almost getting killed in that, I just, you know. And he was encouraging me. He was encouraging me to think about my vocation. He was encouraging me to just slow down in general and to think before I acted. He didn't yell. He didn't kick and scream. But I'm so thankful for those words from my father, because they have rung true in so many areas of life. Yes, for my vocation to the priesthood and as a father of mercy. But just in general, for all of us to think about that. You know, God has something in store for each one of you, just as a Catholic and as a Christian, as you exercise your faith. And as you come and worship before the Lord, as you come to Mass to pray, there's something very special that goes on there. We don't want to be in that 69% of Catholics who doesn't believe that Jesus is really and truly present here in the Blessed Sacrament. Do you believe? And that's a great start. That's a beautiful start. That's a great step. And he's inviting us to make those steps along the way. And so for you to know that the Lord wants you engaged and involved, and to come and to waste some time with him, absolutely. Because it's never a waste of time when you're with the Lord. And again, not to belabor this subject, but in light of the things going on in the world today, to set aside the technology, to spend a little less time on the smartphone or the tablet or whatever, and to spend a little more time in adoration and prayer, that is going to change the world. If you really want to change the world, it starts on our knees. But we've got to have a reorientation in priorities. And so for those times of adoration, when there's an opportunity to sign up, make sure that you sign up, that you take an hour or a half hour slot, because that time is never wasted. And trust me, you know, when you make that commitment, you're not going to be sorry that you keep giving yourself to it. Because in that adoration, in that contrition, in that thanksgiving, in that supplication, that's where it all starts. If you have, we were talking about this at lunch today, maybe even having non-Catholic friends, you know, but maybe someone who's kind of intrigued by the faith, and maybe you have an idea of that they would enjoy just this time of Eucharistic adoration, and to explain to them, you know, what we do and what we believe about the Blessed Sacrament. That yes, it the appearance, and it's really important that we use that term appearance, or the accidents of bread and wine, the appearance of bread, but we believe that the underlying substance, the reality, is that it's really Jesus. Now people will look at that host and I'll be like, huh, really? But yes, it's the Lord. And we'll talk tomorrow night about Eucharistic miracles and some times when the flesh of the Lord has really come through. And the appearance of bread is no longer there, but you see the flesh tissue of the Lord. So he's here. But you have to be patient. And our 21st century desire for instant gratification, we're going to have to learn to temper that. Because to come and be quiet with Jesus, and if we're not good at being quiet, just limit yourself to 3 minutes to start off. Just come in and sit quietly with Jesus for 3 minutes. And you might fidget and you might struggle, but try 3 minutes. And then 5, and then 15. And then before long, you're making a holy hour. And it's no problem at all. You bring in your Bible, you bring in some devotional material, you pray the rosary. It's okay to pray the rosary before the Blessed Sacrament, to pray a chaplet. It's good to do that. But to come and to spend time with him, that, because again, there are not going to be worldly answers to so many of the struggles in the world. It starts here. It starts praying before the Lord. And so to come and waste time with Jesus is no waste of time at all. And to give him that time as best you can, is as life permits, but to make it a priority. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. I'm going to make just a brief commercial. I've got these little books available in the back. These are rosary meditations with a Eucharistic theme. And so they're for sale on the table in the back. They're written by a native of Detroit, Father Lou Guardiola, one of my brother priests. And he wrote these, I guess, about 10 years ago. This is a really good little tool. It's probably a little bit advanced for first communicants, so I wouldn't give it to a first communicant. But as a gift for someone maybe who's come into the church or just a friend, these are really, really helpful little rosary devotionals. I'd encourage you to get one. God bless.